chapter 12. And, you know, I'm looking forward to tonight's topic because it's one that I don't feel I'm ever going to leave, at least in some degree or another. I'm never going to leave this particular message. It's very, very good to keep this in the forefront of my mind because I need to remember it. It's just healthy at every level of my development and growth. I need this message tonight. And I pray it's encouraging to you. We've been talking about the gifts. We've been talking about the gifts that are without repentance that are mentioned in Romans 12 and these things that God highlights that are natural tendencies in you. He just made you a certain way and it's awesome. But if that's redeemed, if you lay that offering before him, he can use those giftings in prophetic ways and in teaching and leading and serving and giving and all kinds of things. And it's very, very powerful, and it's meant to benefit the body of Christ and spread the word of God in the world. You represent Jesus in the world. You have to use those gifts and talents for God's glory. And then as the Lord begins to manifest more and more of his authority and wisdom in the world, as his kingdom really is manifest, that means it's showing up in our lives. That's when we get to those Ephesians gifts, where it talks about the fivefold ministry, where what God has purchased for us, his authority and his power, his rule and reign, it shows up. It manifests through those fivefold gifts to the church. And thank God for those gifts. Without them, we wouldn't be the church. I mean, that we need those things. It's not bad. It's good. And those have never been dissolved. They're still a part of the body of Christ. Thank God, because I is one of those members. But then we started to get into, and last week we started to talk about those manifestation things of the Holy Spirit. And so whenever the people of God come together, those that are called out, and God knows each and every one of you by name. Every time Christians come together, it's interesting to remind ourselves, but God knows who is going to be in the meetings. He really does. And in every single moment where a church of gathered together people called by the name of God show up, there God's presence is so that business that is eternal can be conducted. It's like the gates of heaven are right there. That's in Jewish culture. That's where things were judged and decisions were made. That's why we have that verse where two or more are gathered and they agree, then it's done. That's because there's authority when the people of God come together and agree, not with each other, but with God. Because when you and I agree with God, we're also in agreement with one another. And when we agree with what he's already spoken and said, it's just saying amen to it. And it is. It is. So we can stand against all kinds of stuff. The gates of hell will not prevail against a group of people called by God's name and standing on the word of God. We don't ever have to be ashamed. We never have to be in a position of fear or defeat. We're more than overcomers. And we have all the authority and the backing of God. It's just like the authority that a police officer has to enforce the law. You and I, as God's kids, come together tonight and we can conduct real business. People can be set free on a Wednesday night, on a Saturday morning. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it's a big church gathering. Doesn't matter if it's a little one. Steve, there had been times when I was growing up in church, whenever I'd show up, and I was just a kid, you know. It was just natural. If it was a small church, you know, small church service, I thought, well, it's not many people tonight. I guess it's not going to be a good, you know, home run service, you know. Maybe the Spirit of God isn't going to show up. I thought that. I thought, well, you know, if it was a real good one and the Spirit is moving, there's going to be a lot of people there. But you know, the funny thing is often some of the most profound changes in my life happened when I didn't expect it. And God just wanted to prove to me that wherever people come together in his name, his authority is right there. It's happened in people's living rooms. Happened in church after all of the official church stuff has been done. And then it's like God says, I ain't done yet. Young man, come right back here and I got some business to do with you. And it's like, boom, the Spirit of God fell. And I'm like, I'm so glad I didn't run out, you know, and it's just powerful. And then there were times where I just wasn't done with service yet. The pastor was already done, or the guest speaker was already done, the worship had already done, all of the predictable things had happened, the liturgy, you know, all of that. But I still wasn't done. I'm like, I'm still needy. Even the prayer time's done. The mood music is over and everything else. And so then I was young, and I would go up to John Crane. And this was at ECC, Evangelistic Center Church. It was this big hub of all these different ministers. This is years and years ago. And if I wasn't satisfied, I didn't meet with God, I would go and get help. I would say, John, you mind praying? And he was so nice. Sure, man, I'd pray with you. I was just a little nut. I was just a little goober. And he'd say, all right, man, we'll pray, you know. And I just felt like he was doing me a favor. I'll hold off going to the soup and salad down in the fellowship hall, and I'll just pray with you. And then he'd pray. And if there was nothing that I felt was moving or happening, I'd be like, I just ain't done yet. And I would go over and I'd be like, Brother Roundtree, which was this old black gospel preacher man. And I'd be like, can you pray for me? And I would just be like the needy child. And there would be many times where things would happen, and next thing you know, I would be like laid out on the floor, and I'd be like, I love God so much, and tears and truth is running through my mind, and I'm feeling all the affirmation of a calling or clarity on my call or something like that. And I'm just telling you, those times are priceless. But I had to fight for some of that. And most of those times didn't come just because there was this type of a crowd or that type of a crowd, or it was on this day or that day. There's no bye week with God. You know what I mean? So he never sleeps. So it's not like he gets tired. He's like, oh, man, can you guys have church when I'm more awake? And maybe we could have something happening. He's wide awake and ready to hit. You know, I love that. So, So tonight's message, it's all about what you desire. 1 Corinthians 12:31. What does that say? 1 Corinthians 12:31. What does that say? Who got that?
But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way.
And it goes into talking about love. But earnestly desire. Does anybody have a different word than desire in their Bible? Covet?
Best.
What was it?
Best.
But earnestly best? Earnestly, what's for desire? In another word than desire? What?
The best gift.
Yes, desire the best gifts. But any other word than just desire? He said covet. Yearn? Any other translations in your Bible? Desire. But earnestly desire. There's a method to some of the times when I share stories like of my grandpa, my dad, stories that I've seen in my life, stories and testimonies maybe that in your lives. There's a very good benefit from hearing those stories. It awakens a desire in you. And it's good hearing them. It's good hearing all that God's done in someone's life because it helps you go, I could want more. I want more. I want the prophetic in my life. I want miracles in my life. I want God to do more in my life. And it stirs up a desire. I want that word of knowledge to come forth out of me. I want to pray and see someone healed. I want to, any one of those things. I want discernment, or I want some amazing gift of faith so I could see something that just wouldn't happen, and boldness and all that. I mean, it's so good to stir it up through story and testimony because it awakens desire. In you. You see it, you hear it, and you begin to imagine. Maybe that's not just for the elite like Brother Bill. Maybe it's for me too. And it just stirs you up, and I love it. If anything, it just makes you hungry to see it. Because it's like, well, I've never seen that. I want to see it. How many of you ever seen a blind eye open? How many of you ever seen a miracle? Like a real miracle, a dramatic healing. Boy, if you haven't seen that, don't you want to see that? I've seen it. And if you've seen it before, don't you want to see more of it? Don't you want to see the dramatic manifestations of God that affirm the gospel so much so that you don't have to call sinners to get saved? The sinners are telling you they want to get saved. I love it when the Spirit of God moves in such a way you don't have to give an altar call. They're coming to the altar going, I want in. I want in. Let me in. I need this. I don't even know what this is. And I love it. My friend Shannon Tinnen was just like that. He's okay with me telling this. But I loved his conversion. In the middle of worship service, all of a sudden, I was like, man, the Spirit of God is moving. The preacher starts preaching. He didn't even, worship is kind of already done and moving. Gets into the first point of the sermon and she can't stop the guy who started crying sometime in worship. Suddenly he just got obnoxiously loud and distracting. Like he's interrupting church. And he interrupted church to cry as a full-grown guy and walk down in front of everybody just to hit the ground in front. It's like, I need Jesus. I need. And then what do you do? You do what church is really all about. You let him meet with God. There was no altar call. That was just the manifestation of God's Spirit through worship and all those things, and it produced a response. That's what manifestation is. It's that visible exhibition, God showing off so that people know he's real and that he can save and change and transform people's lives. I love that. I love it. And church, I want more of that. I want Green Bay not to be, what's the word? I don't want Green Bay to go to a place of darkness and gnashing of teeth and all that junk without a fight. I want people to raise up that light and be that standard bearer. And it really involves you and I desiring something. I want to see more. I want to show you something that came across my mind. It just hasn't left me. I watched a documentary this last week on an MMA fighter, Conor McGregor. How many of you know who I'm talking about? I do not condone him as a person, just so you know. He's a wild, and I'm just going to say I believe he is very unsaved. But I don't know. Maybe at this moment the Lord's getting a hold of him. But I'll tell you something. When you watch documentaries on individuals like this man, you can't ignore their personality, their persona. And there's something about him that as I was watching this, I was just overwhelmed with. I thought, man, this guy's unbelievable. He's insane. He's crazy. I'm impressed and scared all at the same time. I'm attracted and appalled all at the same time. I can't stand him, but I can't stop watching him. I was like, this is crazy. I just can't stop thinking about him. And it was like, even as I'm watching it, the Lord was saying, pay attention to what you're seeing. I'm like, ooh, do you have HBO up there, God? You know, I was like, it's just like, I don't think he does. I don't know. But it was like the Lord was using it and speaking scripture to me, saying, this is only profiting him little. All of that physical exercise, everything he's running for, everything he's fighting for is only profiting him little in comparison to you who's fighting for what is godly and good in your own life. But, Ben, are you even close to his level of desire? And I went, I don't know if I do 2-a-days at 5 hours at a time. And so I took a little excerpt. I was able to find a portion of this same documentary, and I kind of stole a portion of it. And I wanted you to see one of the moments that was in this documentary that then recirculated on YouTube, just so you can see the intensity of his desire and what a person would do to obtain his goal. Now, I think there is the video that is in the queue, but then you'll have to turn up the volume on the sound. So do you have the sound on that too, Jeff? All right, let's go ahead and let's watch that. It's only a minute or two because I don't think we can handle all of this in church. And it took me a lot of work just to find a minute that isn't more than PG. So, because the guy is pretty violent. But I'll tell you, it's a great picture of desire whenever it happens. So, we're seeing it. I don't think there's a sound. Nope. You can go ahead and start it over. So freeze it, because you got to hear the sound. This is no good. So pause it, Jack, or go back. Yeah, go back to the beginning. You just have to see it with the sound. Sorry for letting me just embarrass you if you don't like that stuff. But I'll tell you, is that crazy? Yeah. That's crazy, isn't it? Yeah. That was before he fought Meriwether. Which was Mayweather. Meriwether is a Disney character. Sorry. Thank you. Meriwether's like from Peter Pan, I think, or something like that. It just kind of morphed all together in my head there. Thank you. But I look at that, and he lost at Mayweather, but after 10 rounds, I think, right? Wasn't it 10 rounds? Do you remember? Anybody watch that fight? I didn't. But it was like 10 rounds, and I'm just evil. And but watching him throughout all of his stuff, you can't help but see that guy is driven with the desire to be number one in this. And at one point, all he could focus on is he goes, I wanted to have two belts at one time. And then he did get it. And I look at that, and I think that guy was so driven with desire. And to watch somebody go through something like that just to get a belt, a title belt, just to do a title belt, something that he's not even going to really be able to hold forever. Someone else is going to beat him up and they'll get it. But for a little while, he'll get it. And so as I watched that, I was overwhelmed. And the Bible is very clear that even in our spiritual life, you and I are like these competitors. And when we compete, we've got to compete as if we want to win and we get the belt and we do whatever it takes. And when you look at someone like this, it's very easy to say, wow, they stand out. How many people do those things? Not many. Now translate that into the spiritual world, and how many of us are just like every other Christian? That's called common. That's called average. But you know what? I don't want to be common and average. I don't serve a common and average God. And I really do believe that every single one of us has an open opportunity for God to do more in our life, and it's only based on how much you desire. That's powerful. If that sinks into your heart, the only thing holding us back from more, if you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, is how much you want it. And if you're like some, the minute I say that, you have little, you know, but you have little amendments to that. Oh, I agree, Pastor Ben, except there are no exceptions. The Word of God is true. He wants to show up through you. But you and I have to throw off everything that clouds our desire for him. Sometimes it's just the gray matter in between our two ears. So if your gray matter is the only thing holding you back from desiring more, will you stop thinking? I know if you just take that clip out of the sermon and spread it around, I'm going to get letters and all kinds of stuff. Yeah, you're just like one of them wacky people, you know. And I'm not telling you not to use your brain to magnify the Lord or love the Lord with your mind, but sometimes your mind can be the thing that God wants to redeem, and you just ain't letting him. And he's bigger than your mind. He can do more than what your mind can comprehend or conceive. So sometimes you have to be willing to let whatever hinders your desires, just throw those things off and run that race and go for it. And then you have the freedom to take responsibility to act on your desire. This is something really, really good. You don't need any more permission. Think about that. When it comes to what we're talking about tonight, and this is just the prelude. I haven't even got to the message, Sherry. I ain't even preaching yet. I'm just, this is the build-up to the preach. This is it. It's a build-up to the preach. It's a pre-sermon. And you do not need any more permission to go after what God has for you. But often, we're waiting for the nod or the Holy Spirit to say, yep, now, come on. He is already invited. He has already opened the way. He has already paid for every gift. He has already given you this strong resounding for generations upon generations with examples and testimonies and witnesses all around. You're surrounded by an army of believers that have gone before you, all saying, he said, go for it. And if you and I stand in the middle of that arena and go, well, I'm just waiting for one more invitation. It's almost like they're going, whoo, he just don't desire it, does he? And so tonight, I hope if you only remember one thing, you remember that you have to stir up desire for more of the gifts of God. And what I'm talking about specifically are the manifestations of God's presence. That means you have all the permission to desire God to speak through you, to edify someone, to build someone up. You have all the permission to desire God to use your hands to pray for someone and see healing. You have all that permission to be someone that can have a word of knowledge or speak out and interpret a tongue or a tongue or any of those things. You have all of that permission to be the vessel. But how you prove your desire is real simple. It's real simple. 2 Kings 2:9. In 2 Kings 2:9, we read the story of Elijah and Elisha and how Elisha asks Elijah, turn to 2 Kings. This is a beautiful picture out of Scripture, not a Conor McGregor. This is a spiritual Conor McGregor. And in chapter 2, starting at verse 9, it says, now when it comes about, when that Elijah and Elisha crossed over, Elijah says to the younger mentee, Elisha, okay, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken away from you. And Elijah says, well, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. You know, let me ask you this. Whoever prior to this asked for a double portion from the prophet? Anybody? No. We don't have an account where someone like an Elisha went up to an Elijah and said, could I have double of what you've got in anointing and power and manifestations of spirit? So there was no other precedent other than what you wanted to desire. And Elisha wanted it. He didn't read a book that said, well, in God's economy, you've got to be praying the prayer of Jabez for 30 days and come up and say, I would like a double portion, expand my boundaries, and, you know, I want some bigger tent posts. He didn't have a terms and vernacular. He didn't have a prayer book to go by. All that drove him was a desire to have more. And he didn't just ask, could I have what you have? He said, I think I want what you have in twice that. I think that, who knows, what would he have said if he says, I want everything that God has? I don't know what would happen. And in short, here's what Elijah says to him. He says to Elisha, ooh, you have asked a very difficult thing. But here's what it is. Nevertheless, in verse 10, If you see me when I'm taken from you, it's going to be so for you. But if not, it's not going to be so. And in that statement right there, it comes right back to the real will of it, because we've already gone over this. The manifestations of the Spirit are always under the submission of the will of God's Spirit. In other words, you and I are not in control of God's will. God's in control of God's will. We're in submission to it. We can't manipulate God, but we can say yes and be like a catcher in the pro baseball arena. You know, you just assume the position and let God pitch as fast as he wants to pitch. You be ready to catch it. And if you're not ready to catch it, well, then you might just get hit by it. But hey, if you want to catch it and perform well, then get in the position. Wait for him to pitch. And I just love how he submits to God's will in that moment. And so we begin to see in Elisha's life that he pursues him with an undaunting focus and desire. He really does. He pursues him. He sticks to him like glue. And then you know what? God's Spirit reveals his will. He wanted him to have that double portion. God's Holy Spirit said, oh, I want to pour it out. I'm just looking for someone who is devoted to me. And he proved himself. Now you and I, we get intimidated when it comes to that phase of proving ourselves to the Lord. We would really like sloppy agape and easy greasy grace and all these other things, but God wants committed, devoted, consecrated hearts and people who aren't just saying they're devoted to God, that they show up and they do the work. You know, it's so funny when I watch these guys like a Conor McGregor. You know, the only reason he is a Conor McGregor is because he's doing those stupid workouts. He's the one doing all those crunches after five hard rounds of, you know, sparring and working out, and then getting punched 25 times in the gut by a trainer who's also an MMA specialist. It's not like me punching the guy. It's a bigwig punching the guy. So he has earned the right to look like what he looks like. A crazy wild man that could tear me up in a second. But he's done the work. He's put in the hours. Now, Christians, we're somehow intimidated. It feels like legalism if we say, like Jesus said to the disciples, hey, you can't do some stuff unless you pray and you fast and you consecrate and you show me the money. You got to show me the commitment. Show me the heart. Show me the workout. How many of you show up early and stay late to church? Do you do that at jobs? You might. Why? You want the promotion. I want the promotion, so I'm going to go to work. I'm going to show up early, stay up late. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be creative. I'm going to try and answer questions. I'm going to be proactive. Except for in church, I'll show up when I'm comfortable and ready, and I pray that the pastor can really inspire me, because if he can, I'm going to look for someplace else. Would that work at work? Boss, you know, you've been pretty good, but you've been uninspiring for the last 5 years. I think I'm kind of looking for someone else, you know, unless you've got anything up your sleeve. You know, what do you got for me today? He's like, I got a pink slip for you today. You know, it's amazing. But when it comes to God, we have to be willing to put in the work. Show up early, stay late, memorize some scripture. You know, I would probably have a heart attack in service if people were coming up with scriptures memorized and they were quoting scriptures. I would probably start to have palpitations and we'd have to have a healing service. I would. If I had a group of people in the world that were so devoted to doctrine and weren't easily throwing away Pentecostal theology, if they weren't easily just resorting to posters and cliches in the world that float on Facebook and whatever else. I don't care about that stuff. Show me in scripture. But a lot of people don't know their Bible. I could tell them to turn to some chapters and books, and they would go, oh, where's that at? And I'd be like, how long you been saved? I've been saved for 20 years. 20 years and you ain't read your Bible yet? Well, you read it. You throw some really good scriptures up there on Sunday. That ain't doing you any good. You got to read that Bible. Show up. That's too hard. Well, if you want more, you'll desire it. You'll do like what Elisha did. The prophet comes and hits him with his mantle. I wish I could have been there, Trish.
hits him with his mantle. I picture it, a big old woolly something. Hits him with it, and just keeps walking. And Elisha's like, "Whoo! You ready? I'm coming. I'm going for you." He's like, "What's that to me, punk?" And he's just, because he literally says, "What do I got to do with you, man? Either follow me or don't follow me." And he just keeps walking. And he goes and he kills the oxen. And he burns the cart. And he burns all of his bridges. He's all in. And he goes chasing after the prophet. And then it never stops. And literally at this moment in time, we see someone at the peak of their desire for God. And they're doing what God has told us through the New Testament. Ask, knock, pursue, be dedicated, keep going for it so that I can do what I want to do through you. That's powerful stuff, church. That is powerful. I love it. So, how do we? Well, here's the first thing. I told you last week I'm going to talk about four steps. Four steps in seeing the manifestations of the Holy Spirit more and more in our lives. And the first and the foremost thing is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians tells us to be filled with the Spirit. That means a continual filling. That's the word there. It doesn't translate in English as well as it does in the original. And it means to be filled like a water fountain. It's amazing. But that little jug of water, I drink out of that, fill up the coffee thing. And the problem with that is I have to get more jugs and then put it on top of that and do that. That's not being filled with the Spirit. That's going and taking a spirit from some other source and then putting it there. That's the way most of us live our life. In the church, that's what I see. A lot of people, they get filled up and then they live, and then they have to go get filled up again and then they live. That's not being filled with the Spirit. That's stealing the Spirit from someone else. Stop stealing it. Stop leasing and renting the Spirit. You tap in to the river of living water and you be filled by the Spirit continually. You have to do that. Dig that well deep in the quiet, still presence of the Lord. Dig that well deep. Pray in the Spirit. Jude 20 says, stir your faith up. Pray in the Spirit. There are times I don't need a service. I just start praying in the Spirit. It's in the shower. It's while I'm making breakfast. It's when I'm doing stuff. It's while I'm driving. It's here at church. Who knows when I just feel the stirrings. I just start going, and I begin to pray in the Spirit. I begin to talk and pray. I love that stuff. But you know what? That's because I can't live without it. I have to dig that well and let the Spirit of God flow. And then there are other times where I can't do anything other than I just have to go to the Word of God and I have to just chew. I feel the drive. It's like, I taste something. I need some salty something, some chocolate salty goodness. I need some popcorn or something. It's like that kind of a drive, but it's for the Word of God. And I go, I'm going to go to Psalms. I'm going to go to, the Proverbs. Oh, I need some wisdom stuff. Or, let's go to the New Testament stuff. I need to see some testimonies and some examples of what Jesus has done in his life. Oh, I need some real instructions for this godly living. Let's go to the letters. I need Paul to tell me how to live. You know, or like, you know what? I need to think big. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see the plan of God unfold over all of history and how he's doing that still in my life. And I go to different things like these, and the stories move me, and they feed my soul. It's a river of living water. So you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus said when he was living and walking around, and John the Baptist baptized in water, but he said he would baptize in the power of the Holy Spirit. That meant that it's Jesus. Because of your relationship with Jesus, you've been saved, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have the permission to surrender to Jesus as your Lord, and he will baptize you with fire. So you have to use that lordship as a motivator. Okay, am I doing what God tells me to do? Well, then you're prepped to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Walk in obedience. Walk in obedience to the Word of God, Jesus as your Lord, and do what Jesus told the disciples to do in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Wait. How long do you wait? Well, sometimes it might be like the disciples, days and days and days and days. Others, it might just be, it's something you've been prepped and ready and waiting, and you're anticipating the Holy Spirit falls. And with all of it, you have to be willing to surrender to God's lordship. That means yield your heart, your soul, your mind to the flow of God's Holy Spirit. And you just act in faith. And that's when people start speaking in tongues. They start doing all kinds of stuff. And man, it's great. and it edifies your soul. So you've got to be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I know if you're thinking of Scripture and you're thinking of manifestations, yes, it is accurate to say that in Matthew's gospel, we see that there was a time where Jesus sent the disciples out and the Holy Spirit fell on them and they came back with testimonies saying that manifestations of the Spirit happened. People were healed, blind eyes were opened, demons responded to us, casting them out and things like that. And so are those manifestations of God's Spirit? Yes. Was that prior to Acts, you know, pouring out the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2? Yes, it was. So how do you explain that manifestation of the Spirit prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit like what we have? It's the same type of Holy Spirit that you've seen all the way prior to that. God's Spirit comes on people in power like it did with Samson and Barak and all these other different people throughout Scripture and all this stuff. Yes, the Holy Spirit came on people and they moved in power. But it wasn't the infilling like we have now. That's the fulfillment of the prophecies. So the difference is now in every single believer, the Holy Spirit is poured out without measure. He's going to pour it out on everybody now. And that's all based on how consecrated and dedicated are we. So yes, it's a different dispensation. That means time period. And God is still doing similar things, but it's got a new wave. It's got a new way of doing it. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to. And immersed. Step two. You have to pursue them. James 1, 5 and 17 gives us a great example of this where he says, ask for the spirit of wisdom. Ask for wisdom. It's a spiritual gift. Verse 17 in there defines it in the context of a gift. And that's one of the spiritual gifts that's mentioned even in the letter to the Corinthians church. It's wisdom, words of knowledge, all that stuff. Did you know that you could literally ask for that gift and God would give it? But you don't ask in the way of just saying, yeah, if you want to, God. That's not showing dedication. That's not Conor McGregor-style desire. Why do I keep referring to this Conor McGregor thing? Because the scripture we read at the very beginning out of Corinthians, where it says desire earnestly, you know what that word means? Fervent. Why somebody said, well, mine says covet. You know why it says covet? Because it's a high-energy, fervent desire, a jealous desire. That means there's such an intense focus that you can't think about anything else. How many of us really pursue God in that way? We're way too casual, aren't we? Way too casual. We just pray like we pray over our food and just believe that he hears and is going to do what he wants to do. Well, I'll pray and I'll leave it up to him. You know, if he really wants me to have it, he'll just do it. Woo-hoo! Whoa, he's doing it. Whoa, he's making me pray for people. Whoa, look at these hands. They're finding somebody to pray for. Wow, you know, that's God. I prayed. You know, I did that 30-second prayer last week about God, just show up and do some great things. And it's happening. He's making my feet walk over. Hey, he might want me to, oh, look, he's moving my tongue for me. He's making me witness. If you're waiting on that, you're an idiot. It's not going to happen. That's not the way God works. He doesn't have a remote control up there going, well, finally, he just gave me the permission. So, boop. He doesn't do that. He wants you to prove your desire and dedication. And so we've got to say, oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And so we ask, James 1, 5 and 17, Matthew 7, 11. It's kind of like, every time I've read this, I said, it's kind of like God's quickie mark. 7-Elevens were created just so that whenever you have the munchies, you know where to go and say, oh, I just need something right now. And you go to the 7-Eleven. And it's just open all the time. And you go there. You get your Slurpee. You get your cookie. You get your whatever it is or that kind of stuff. Do they have 7-Elevens here? No. They don't?
No.
So Quick Trip. It's like a Quick Trip, okay? It's like you can go there. Even on Thanksgiving, they're open. It's amazing. You know, and see, I think about that because that's the way God is. He is always open. You can always ask. You can always go there and say, I need this. I need this. I need this. And it is amazing the people you see in those wee hours. And you could just see they come into the Quickie Mart. Their eyes are intense. They have to get that $9 gallon of ice cream because everything else is closed. Oh, wait, that's just me, isn't it? That's just the way I go. Because Petraeus is like, why are you always confessing in public? You know, and it's like, it's, you know, it's just the way it is. You're desperate, but you know where to go. And that's the way it is with us in the Lord. Knock, ask. All of the illustrations when it comes to asking God, you know, none of them are casual. They're all persistent and obnoxious. Hey, God. And it goes for hours, days, until, like Daniel, for at least a month. Please, I'm praying. This is exactly what I want. Oh, I know you've already answered it, but I'm not seeing it yet, so I'm waiting. God, I'm still waiting. Oh, I so desire this. You don't understand. I'm trying to show you how much I desire this. I really want this, Lord. Please, this is so good. And it's not even this beggar mentality. It's this tenacity like a bulldog. And that's a big difference, because you're not a beggar. Oh, please, I am a worm. And if you so would bend down from your high and mighty place and grace me with your gift. I think he probably vomits if we approach him like that. I am not worthy and you are almighty. And stuff. I don't think he thinks like that. I think he says, even if you're a prodigal, he's still chasing after you and he puts robes and rings on you. And he's like, oh, I'm so glad you're back. This is awesome. So whenever you go knocking and asking, he's like, hey, I've been waiting for you. This is so cool. Oh, you ready for this? You ready for this? And you have to be willing to show him. I want it. And that's so good. So we've got to ask. We have to pursue. And then here's the third. And then I got one more. And I'm going to do these last two real quick. And I hope I've stirred you up and just get you moving and thinking about desire. The last two are dedication. And then the very last one is loving action. So dedication to God, a set apart lifestyle. This is very important. 2 Timothy 2 talks about in God's house and in his economy, there's all kinds of vessels. Every one of you is a vessel. And in the Jewish culture, there were all kinds of vessels for all different kinds of purposes. It was the way that they did life. And it was a very clear analogy that if you washed one vessel that was used for such and such a yucky thing, but if you cleansed it properly, you could use it for a little bit better purpose. And then there were those vessels that were so pure and so clean that they were only used for the really good things, like maybe drinking out of. Very, very important stuff. And so in God's house and in God's economy, he basically says this, every single one of you, if you set yourself apart, that means live consecrated unto God, and that's an always increasing separation from the world's ways and the world's thinking and the carnal mindsets and a more and more holy approach to everything. You have to pursue holiness. And the joy is that God's Spirit is in you in cooperation with that. He's doing something in you to make you more holy. And if that's not happening, then I question whether or not the Holy Spirit's in you. Because if God's Spirit is in you, that deep water in you is constantly begging for you to be more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. So what used to be okay in your life 10 years ago, by all means, it better not be okay now. Why? Well, you might have been able to get away with that when you was first saved. But you know what? Babies, when we start out, we get rid of diapers at some point, don't we? We start trying to walk and It's not weird that you walk without falling now. If you continue to walk and you're still falling like you did when you were a baby, there's something wrong in your development. You change and you grow, and the Holy Spirit inside of you is constantly working. The New Testament tells you it's God in you, working in you to will and to do all of his good pleasure. He's doing something in you. You got to be growing. That's progressive. And that dedication is so important. If you don't have it, God's Spirit may still work and move in and through your life, but here's the problem. You can't live an uncompromising, or you can't live with compromise and not pursuing holiness and think you're going to get off free without pain and consequences. You're not going to. David, he was a man after God's own heart, but he had compromise. He suffered. His kid died. The nation of Israel was judged. All kinds of things happened because he lived in compromise. And the reproach that came upon the Lord was the big thing. He reproached the name of the Lord and the cause of the Lord. That was amazing. You look at Balaam. Balaam's a prophet. We read his story in Numbers. And you know, Balaam was not a false prophet. He was a prophet. He was a genuine prophet. In fact, some of his prophecies are the most beautiful prophecies in Scriptures. One of them that I really like is in Numbers. Numbers 24:17. Numbers 22:12. He's got some beautiful, beautiful prophecies, but he had a besetting sin. He had a love of money. And because of his compromise and not living a consecrated life, it says that his ministry degenerated into just soothsaying. He became just a palm reader, something like that. Gifts still kind of worked in his life, but meager. It's just a little trickle and nastiness. Samson, God moved upon his life. He was a Nazarite from birth. He had a Nazarite vow. That really is a separate vow. He had to live separate, had rules, separate rules. He never took his call to live separate serious, and it led to all kinds of things. Promiscuity, prostitution, and immoral living, and then it cost his eyes and it cost his strength. But God still used him to bring great deliverance. It's amazing, but at a very high personal cost. Judas, one of the 12 disciples. You may not know this, but in Acts 1:17, it confirms what many of us don't like to admit. Judas took participation in the disciples' ministry. That meant he was a part of the 70 that was sent out. That means when in Matthew it says that God sent out the disciples and they healed, set people free, and delivered and all that. Do you ever think about the fact that Judas was used by God to bring about miracles, maybe cast out demons, lead people into salvation and all that kind of stuff? He was doing all of that. But what happened? His love of money and compromise led him to all kinds of stuff, to the point where he really betrayed Jesus. All of that stuff. So here's the challenge. You may have all the desire in the world, and you may have all these things about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there may be the ministry of laying on of hands. When the Spirit of God moves and we call it out of you and it's affirmed by God, you have a responsibility, if you desire the gifts, to live holy. Man, that's powerful. It is powerful. I wish I could say it differently and not have that, but it's there. That last one about loving action, the laying on of hands. We don't have time. All right, we're going to have to, I'll talk on this again. We just don't have time to get into this. That's the cost of Wednesday nights. But thank God there's a lot of Wednesdays in the year. There's a lot of Wednesdays in the year. And I am not a disciple of God where I'll preach all night, and if you fall out the window and die, I'll raise you up to life again. I won't do that, okay? I'll just preach until 8:05 and then frantically get my piggy opera stuff together. But you know what? I pray you're stirred up. Desire, church. Desire earnestly more, because God will use you, yes, you, in mighty ways. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that stirs us up in mighty ways. And I just ask for you to do great things, more than what I could ask for. Or even.